Well, brethren, welcome. It's been quite a while we haven't been to the church. It's very strange what we are going through, but I believe it is just going to be for a while. I really hope so. I'll take this opportunity to tell all our people that everything remains status quo. All meetings, all ministries will go on as it is right now. Perhaps after the third phase we are done, then we will probably consider returning to normality. And at what degree, what other matters we have to keep in mind, all that is to follow. Nobody can tell precisely when this is going to happen and how we're going to organize ourselves. But we are ready. We are ready. When it comes, we are ready. We are technically, we are ready. Logistically wise, we are ready. And we have put things on paper, and we're just waiting for the moment to come for us to do it. So please, church remains the way it is right now. We thank God for all of you who take trouble to come for Bible study prayer meeting through the Zoom ministry and other ministries. And we pray that you carry on with actively in all these programs. Please go through the bulletin. Please take note where what is happening. And please be engaged. It's not a holiday for us. Everything goes on as we have always been. Let us now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been a while in this epistle of Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, and we're pretty much coming to a close. Let us look from verses 12 to 22. Have your Bible open. I think as I progress in the preaching, I will also read the relevant passages. We have been again and again reminded the Acts 17 background to the situation in Thessalonica. As you know, Paul and Silas went over there to do the ministry, and it was a very effective ministry for a period of 3 weeks, though. Jews came to the Lord. People have a better idea what the Old Testament is all about and how it is realized in the New Testament. Paul did a great job. Gentiles were added on to the church, and the ministry was vibrant. And of course, there will be always some issues. And as you know, that we are not dealing with people, we are also dealing with invisible forces, right? Because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And so the trouble came very quickly, very quickly. And there was persecution, there was uproar in the city. It was so bad that Paul and Silas have to leave the place. And while he is away, he left his heart in Thessalonica. He was very, very concerned how the Christians are doing, whether they're going to lose their faith or whether they're going to be frightened by the pressure and led into the practical temptations to play down the faith and look like everybody else and get away from these troubled times. But instead, Timothy reported back that they are doing very well. They are very excited. In fact, they want to see you. That is Paul. And Paul was so encouraged by their fervency in the faith, and he continues to encourage them through his writing. And this is one section where he is going to pay attention as to how Christians function in the church. So the title is Life in the Church Family. Life in the Church Family. All right? So basically, we are looking at three areas. One, how we're going to look at the leaders that God has appointed in the church, how we ought to regard them, and then how we would regard one another in the congregation, how we relate and how we should take care. There is a responsibility for us to do so. And then he went into a little bit on worship, because there were some issues in the area of worship. Because you must understand that there are quite a fair bit of new believers in the church. So there are certain concerns that comes in. So Paul addresses how they ought to do their personal worship and how they should conduct themselves in the public worship or corporate worship. So these are the areas we want to look at. Now let us this morning look at verses 12 to 13 first, all right? Verses 12 to 13. And Paul is writing, he says, I beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among themselves. So this two verses is pretty much focused on the leaders of the church. So the first point is regard for leaders. Regard for leaders, or you can say regard for church leaders, to be more specific. This instruction is for every member in the body of Christ. No one is exempted, meaning believers are expected to have a proper regard for their church leaders. To respect, recognize their leaders. So in Galilee, it will be the pastors in the church, the board of elders in the church, the deacons and deaconesses in the church. Primarily, this is the group of people that we are looking at as leaders. Of course, we can, on a secondary sense, extend it to all other levels of leaders that are in place. It could be in Sunday school, it could be in fellowship groups, it could be in committees. A certain level of regard can be extended as well. But here, primarily, is looking at pastors, elders, and session members. Paul said, regard them well. Take care of them well. Respect them. Honor them. Why? Spiritual leadership is difficult and weighted with responsibility. So we want to know what kind of leaders are we looking at? What these leaders are composed of. When I want to respect somebody, I am expecting something to be with that person. His office, his character, his work, his level of commitment. And doesn't mean a leader means automatically we uphold a leader with respect. There are leaders we don't respect at all. That doesn't mean it's right. But what I'm trying to say is that in our minds, sometimes we dismiss some people as, no, not so good leader. So on one hand, it is very difficult to be a leader because you are subject to everyone's scrutiny. On the other hand, just because you're a leader doesn't mean you automatically get respected. All right? There are at least three areas that we can look at. The first one is labor among you. Firstly, it goes without saying that church leaders are expected to be diligent. So our church leaders are hardworking people. They are not lazy people. So in other words, when you are a leader means you're expected to work. You cannot afford to have lazy people as leaders of the church. So their hard work we have to take into consideration, and therefore we need to regard them well. You must understand that every leader in our church, they not just desire the office to look good in their best apparel, enjoy respect and honor, but they are prepared to do the hard work and bear the burden cheerfully. Cheerfully. The leaders of our church are not the talk only, but do also type of leaders God has given to us. Leaders lead by example, not just delegate for others to toil, but come alongside to shoulder the burden. In other words, all our leaders in our church, they are not holding a dignified office that only allows them to walk around with their hands behind their back and watch everybody else work. No. The leaders of our church are people who are ready to roll up their sleeves and to work alongside with everybody. I have highlighted before that we are all workers in the Lord. The other day I was walking up the Bukit Timah Hill and I almost stepped onto an ant that is about this big. That's almost 1 inch in length. All right? It's a fairly big one. It's a jungle ant. It's a soldier ant. It is really big. And then, not too far, I saw a very small ant of the same colony, but it's a worker ant. Both are ants. Both have responsibility to the colony, but they have different duties. We are all workers, but we have different duties. And we are all expected to work in our respective portfolios, office, and assignments. Leaders are to lead by example, not just delegate for others to toil, but come alongside to shoulder the burden. Praise and thank God for our pastors, session, and board of elders for their diligence and firm commitment to their calling. Therefore, we need to regard them well. Next is, Paul said, keep in mind, they are over you. They are in charge of you. They are responsible for you in the Lord. As a shepherd is responsible for the sheep, so are the leaders responsible for their congregation. The shepherd will lovingly care, look after the sheep's welfare, to provide good pasture, lead to safe waters, check on their health, settle disputes, deal with the willful and disobedient, safeguard the sheep from danger, keep out predators, ensure harmony, peace, and unity amongst the sheep. Our Lord's choice of leaders are men and women who look out for others through their office, but never to lord over the sheep. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, he said, whosoever desire to become great among you, let him be your servant. Right? He is great. He is a leader, but he is a servant. Right? And so is everyone. All of us are servants. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. The leaders of our church will be mindful not to lord it over the people assigned to our care, but to lead them by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next one, he said, another aspect of the leader. So in other words, up to this point, we regard highly, we respect and honor the leaders that God has given to us in our church because they are laboring among us. They are working very hard for all of us. They're not working hard for their own promotion or waiting for a bigger paycheck end of the month or anything else. No, there is actually nothing. I remember a long time ago when I went back after the second service home, my father would say, is the church paying you and you're not declaring your income to the home? And I said, the church is not paying me. Then he said, then why you need to do two services? Why can't you just go for one service? It's still good enough. Why do you need to go for two services? Unless they are paying you, how come you have this kind of drive? Instead of improving yourself by taking up some courses and make yourself ready for the next opportunity to do better in life,
But instead, you're going to the church more than once is totally not needed.
So he was very upset with me for a very long time. Leaders who work hard among us, and they are in charge of us. And it's a heavy responsibility. They don't own the people. They're responsible for the people. They have to give an account for the people that God has placed under their supervision. And third one is the most unpopular task. We like leaders to come around, pat our backs, say nice things, encourage us, and never correct us, never get angry with us. You know, he's a very loving leader. Such people we will consider as a very gracious, kind, and all that. most certainly, all of us want to be like that. Sometimes we may need to do some things that are not so exciting. Paul said leaders are expected to correct, reprove, caution when the people are in the wrong. It is their duty to warn like a big brother or sister in the family. Not because they are perfect, not because they have no faults in them. No. It is required of their office to do something when somebody is not going so right. Right? If somebody is not coming regularly to worship service, or somebody who is not paying attention to the ministries that are in the church and is just nominal in his faith, the leaders cannot look the other way. So sometimes they come to you and talk to you and try to understand what's going on to channel you back to do what is the best as a member of the church. Paul interjects the congregation, the leaders who carry out these threefold functions are to be esteemed highly in love because of their work. And then the next one he said, one other thing which I did not put on the PowerPoint, and that is be at peace. He said, be at peace. You know, since for a very, very long time, I mean, being a leader and even in my present arrangement, I constantly find myself being misunderstood or people who don't agree with me, and I do have situations where I may be wrong, and people, or in my callousness, or whatever, you know, I'm not perfect, you know, I do a lot of mistakes. And sometimes it goes down not so well. And people express, or individual express, how unhappy they are, and so on and so forth. The least I can do is to say I'm very, very sorry, and see what I can do to make it right. This is one situation. Another situation where congregation and leaders do have some difficulties is when you bring down certain direction, instructions. And there will always be some people say, no, I'm not going to buy into this. All right. And there will be sessions of heated discussion and arguments and things like that. But whatever it is, that is to be expected. But at the end of the day, we must come to terms, all right? Whatever misunderstandings, misgivings we experience with the church leaders, be willing to put away for the sake of the church's future and in the light of the Lord's soon return. Leaders are not perfect. They are robed in flesh and blood. They may say right things at the wrong time, right words in the wrong spirit, right action at a wrong proportion. Right? I repeat that again. Leaders may say right things at the wrong time, right words in a wrong spirit, right actions at a wrong proportion. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It encourages us to forgive those who offended us. And that is also applies to church leaders with whom we may have some disagreements. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:14. So Paul's encouragement to the Christians in the Church of Thessalonica is, live in peace. Live in peace with your leaders. It is not easy what they are doing, but they have to do. They have to look after you. They have to protect you. And in doing so, sometimes, they all have different makeups. Some do it better than the other. And sometimes there is some misunderstandings. But whatever it is, at the end of the day, there must be harmony, peace, and unity in the church, even in Galilee. All right? Please talk to the leaders. Please talk to the elders. Please talk to the session members and clarify things. And sooner or later, whatever it is, we all are given to our own perspectives and views. Please put it at the foot of Calvary and trust that it will all work out well for the future of the church. The second area that Paul is looking at is verses 14 to 15, regard for one another. He said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. All right? So Paul is saying, our regard for one another is this, warn the unruly. In other words, simply he's saying, you know, these three categories of people, you know, every church you will always have, right? So it is not, we are not any different from the Church of Thessalonica, because at the end of the day, the DNA of every man then and now is the same. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we are capable of all the wrongdoings. And time to time, we do create some issues for ourselves. The first thing he says, watch out for those people who are not following the rhythm, who are not in step, who are out of step. So address them, right? Address them. In the light of the Lord soon written, some Thessalonian Christians became callous in their responsibilities. They said, the Lord is coming, so why struggle and why work so hard? So they decided to idle away time. They contributed little to the general welfare of the church. They were insensitive to others. But for all reasons, they were plainly lazy and not anywhere close to hard work. Today we have a different situation. For us it's different. For us, we are not saying that we are callous about the Lord's return. We know the Lord is coming. None of us here are going to quit our job and wait for the Lord's return. But ours is a slightly different challenge. We are not lazy, but we are busy for the temporal gains. Too absorbed in our daily routine, preoccupied with this material world, we fail to use our talents, our gifts, our time, our resources for God's kingdom. So I often remind people that please never, never say that you are too busy to serve God. Okay, never say that, because your breath is of God. So firstly, he reminds the church that leaders need to look into this area, and this is for all of us, not just leaders. It's for one another. When we see a brother or a sister who is not so right, we can go around and help that brother or sister. The other one is comfort the feeble-minded. Encourage the faint-hearted, timid, and small-hearted. That's what they were talking about. Paul is talking about here. They became such due to the difficult circumstances or despaired of living up to the high standards of the Christian life. They need encouragement. You know what I'm trying to say? The situation that was prevailing then in Thessalonica, it was not something very welcoming to be a Christian. And that is not very encouraging for some weaker Christians. And the other one is, sometimes the matured believers put on to the young believers too much of expectation, and that becomes a huge burden, a yoke over their neck, and they become very discouraged. So these we need to be very careful. Brethren, let us be fair to others. We all took many, many years to know what we know today. And a young believer is not expected to become overnight matured believer. So he needs a lot of time, she needs a lot of time, and let us give the space and time. And when the person is a little bit off, don't jump bounds on that person and really run the person down. No. Let's encourage the person. We've been through that. We know what is it like. And now we must extend that same grace to other people. And then Paul went on to say, support the weak. Right? Support the weak. Assist the spiritually weak to become strong. They lack knowledge or experience. They struggle to overcome certain weaknesses in them. They struggle to practice their faith in a secular world, perhaps. Easily, they can become discouraged. Therefore, when we today share the gospel, we must be careful not to overpromise things. Don't promise the paradise now, which is yet to come. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. So sometimes we do oversell what God is telling us in the gospel. And a person, when he becomes a Christian, he expects things to be very easygoing. But like all debts will be gone, all struggles will be gone, everything will be favorable, and he will enjoy promotion. And if he doesn't get a job, instantly he will get a job. Not only get a job, but a good job, a well-paying job. Out of the blue, things will just happen. So we want to be very careful that we don't oversell the gospel. And then with all these three categories of people, we need to be patient, right? Be patient toward all men. It is very challenging to love and work with people. On several occasions, our patience wears off. There is no one-size-fits-all kind of template that we can apply conveniently. We mature at different rates, have different personalities, background, likes, dislikes, habits, and idiosyncrasies. In such trying times, it helps if we think for a moment how difficult persons are. Let me say that again. In such trying time, it helps if we think for a moment how difficult persons we are in the eyes of God. Just looking at ourselves. Yet our Lord patiently, lovingly, caringly works with us. He never dismisses us from his fold or his kingdom. When we see our own faults and failures, such honest inward reflection will surely give us the necessary strength, stamina, and space in our hearts and in our minds to work with people who we may deem as difficult in our midst. Of course, the next one is no vengeance, right? No vengeance. No repaying. We should not do tick for tack. Do not organize. Sometimes unhappiness are spread in the church like a virus. It just goes because this person tells that person tells another person, and it goes. And why are you doing this? Because you are not happy with somebody or with the leader or whatever, and that's the way you're getting back at that person. And it happens. That's human nature, right? That's human nature. We try to gather a few people around us and we feel so good. But not only we hurt ourselves, but we also hurt the people that we have gathered with us. And together, we are hurting the church and the ministry. At the end of the day, whose church is this? Is this the Board of Elders church? Is this the pastor's church? Or is it who? It's Jesus' church. So we have got to ask ourselves, am I gathering all this negativity to throw at Christ, or are we throwing at the person? When you throw at the person, and the person gets hurt, and the work gets to suffer, and guess what? At the end of the day, we are not the winner. You didn't win. The one who win is the devil. So we got to be very careful that we don't exercise this kind of vengeance. And one of the ways we kind of throw back at people is pulling out. Pulling out of something that you have been gifted to do. You pull out. Say, I want to pull out because I want to show that, you know. I want to do back this thing to them. Oh, no, we cannot do this kind of stuff. We always think that we are doing this to a person. We always must think that we, at the end of the day, what we give, what we do, whatever we are engaged in, is all to God, to Christ, to the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not man, but Christ. So if you have some unhappiness and because of that you want to kind of like retaliate, you know, remember, you're not doing it to the person. You're doing it to Christ. So you ask yourself, is this really worth it to do to Christ? And I'm sure you know the answer. And then rethink again. Brethren, to even have a thought like that, it's very human. I've been through that. I have felt that. For a moment you may be in it, fine, but don't develop it. Don't let it run in your entire system. After a while, you got to get rid of it and put our hands back on the plow and start working. Always pursue the good of others. Firstly, if we exercise grace towards others and willing to forgive others, the individual will enjoy goodness of reconciliation. The one who forgives will have less stress in oneself, and the community will have more relational positivity in the church. So, first one is how we regard the leaders. Second is how we ought to regard one another. Let us, despite all our differences and all that, that's how God has put us together. God did not put all the A's together, all the B's together. He put from A to the failures, F. All A, B, C, D. And I'm talking about grades here. God didn't just choose the elites to fill the congregation. He chose also the rejects and the cannot make it type. Put all together. And it is our responsibility to blend with one another and build the church. Right? The church doesn't belong to the best or the strongest or the smartest. The church belongs to everyone because everyone belongs to Jesus. Let us now look at the third point, which is to do regard to personal worship. Right? You must keep in mind what's going on in Thessalonica, right? The pressure of this religious persecution and the suspicion that is in the air and the uncertainty what is going to happen next. So you must keep that at the back of your mind when you read verses 16 to 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Always rejoice. That's the first thing, right? Regard to personal worship, first thing is this, always rejoice. To rejoice over favorable situation isn't uncommon, but to rejoice in all circumstances is what marks us apart from others. Job said, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In the midst of their adverse situation, find reasons to rejoice in the goodness of God. There must be something we can be thankful for. Rejoice for the privilege to suffer for the faith. Rejoice for the hope in Christ Jesus. Rejoice for the word of God, for the counsel and promises that gives us strength and to persevere on. Rejoice that God journeying with us in our lives, ups and downs. So the element of rejoicing, every situation, we must always say it could have been worse. It could have been worse, all right? And when we can see that way, I think we can gradually, it's a discipline, you know. I believe it is a discipline. Sometimes in odd moments, you know, in very painful times, it's very unnatural to rejoice. Unnatural for us to say, oh, God is good and all that. It's very hard to come. What we would naturally do is murmur and complain. That's very human. And because we are in Christ, we are living above the sun and not like people living under the sun, like what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes. We should be different. So it is a discipline we need to cultivate in us that we always find some reason to rejoice on God's goodness. Always pray. Right? Always pray. This is a very necessary reminder for the Thessalonians as they are in troubled times. We need to cover every concern and care of this life in prayer. I'm very sure in our COVID situation that we are in, you go to supermarkets, you go to wet market, you go to shops. Now you can go for haircut, you know. You do not know. Wish we can see the virus as big as they show on the TV screen, you know. At least we can spot it, but you can't see it. That's the trouble. We don't know where it's floating in the air. Who sneezed moments ago? And you're going to just walk through that airspace and you're going to breathe in, right? Hopefully our protection helps. But brethren, we need to pray. Each day when we set out our children, the school is going to reopen. Teachers are going back. Students are going back. Population is going to increase. The traffic of mobility is going to increase. And on top of that, with the gradual lifting of the circuit breaker, we really can't tell what's going to happen. And from all that I read up about COVID, it is not just like having a pneumonia. It does a lot of other complications. That's why it's very serious for elderly and people who have a pre-existing condition. It really puts them at a lesser chance, you know. It pushes them into a category of lesser chance to survive through. So it's by the grace of God, and we need to pray. We need to pray to ask the Lord to protect us. Nothing should be left out. We don't need special sacred place or time or specific day to pray. We are living under God's presence. All we need is to speak to our Lord in all honesty and sincerity. Always give thanks. This is very connected to the first one that he talks about, rejoicing. God's people are to be grateful people, not complaining people. God is sovereign in our lives. Charles Spurgeon said this, when joy and prayer are married, I say again, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. When we give thanks in all situations, then we can rejoice always. The grace of God and His mercy, His love and His strength can dominate our minds and our hearts so completely that the circumstances don't anymore dominate our perceptions. Right? Because there are so many other aspects which are so wonderful that God is pouring upon us and allowing us to experience it and benefit from it. Compared to all that, just like what in Ephesians 2 tells us that, you know, bless you with all heavenly blessings. He has blessed us with the supreme blessings and these lesser blessings that's on this earth, on this temporal earth. It's nothing comparable. And indeed, He has tremendously blessed all of us. So let us regard this in our personal worship. Every day, always have the heart, a rejoicing heart, rejoice in all circumstances, pray, and always be thankful for what God is doing for us. And now, finally, let us quickly look at the last section, regard to public worship. He says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. All right? So, regard to public worship, always quench not the Spirit. In every worship service, we run the danger of quenching the Spirit, not allowing the Spirit to govern us, reign over us. How? When we harbor a doubtful mind, when our attitude is an indifferent one. You know, we are very indifferent whether, you know, it's good, no good. You know, we're just not connected. We're very indifferent. Or our rejection of Him, our pride, is what is the issue is. We can even reject the counsel of God in our hearts. You say, is that really so? God didn't do that for me. Is that really so? I haven't experienced that in my life. You know? Can it be so good? How come I haven't got it? You know, those kind of things. Our diversion of focus on other things, which reflects on our unprepared heart, all this actually quenches the Spirit of God. Coming to God's house, not exactly prepared to worship, but our minds are as busy and as noisy as a fish market. And around us, people are singing and God's word is being read and we are not engaging. We are totally divorced from the entire happening in the worship service. It's one experience we all have been through. And at that kind of a moment, we know that we at least need to know and remind ourselves that we quench the Spirit. And then Paul went on to say, always despise not the word, right? Always despise not the word. There is a problem in Thessalonica, completely opposite to Corinth. In Thessalonica, they became so concerned about the charismatic gifts, people speaking in tongues, able to prophesy and all that. So they were so afraid that there will be some people who are not genuinely gifted by God, but just creating confusion in the church. So what they did was they just simply stopped everything. But Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. Paul said, test everything. Make sure it is genuine. Then allow it. Don't just knock it off. But in the case of the church of Corinth, they celebrated. They just had as many people as possible to exercise their gifts, which only drove the church into madness. And there was a lot of issues about speaking in tongues, prophesying, and then everything else. So this is completely the other way around. They kept everything out because there's a possibility for things to go wrong. Whereas in Corinth, they add everything in and brought a lot of confusion. Paul is trying to say, when you do that, you may possibly belittle the gifts and the ministries that God has assigned for the church. And then he also is talking about is to take the word of God seriously. All right? Always despise not the word. Take the word seriously. The word is our living bread, our soul nourishment, a strength for spiritual walk, power to do the spiritual battle, compass to navigate in a complex fallen world, solutions to the challenges in life. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, okay? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Who were these people? The Bereans. The Bereans were very, very interested to ensure that the word of God is properly taught. And finally, in general, he says, always abstain from every form of evil, right? Shun away anything that is not appropriate, contrary to the word, contrary to the design of the church. He says, keep that out, right? So, it's quite a lot for this morning, but may I just summarize this thing? So, brethren, let us now bring everything together. In Galilee Church, right? We thank God for the leaders that we have. And we should pray for them. It is not easy. They can be misunderstood. They are not perfect. They may not say or do things to your liking in the way that you would like it to be said or done. So we need to uphold them dearly. If they are wrong or hurt you through their words or their actions, let us give the space for reconciliation. Let us clarify instead of withdrawal. Let us regard for one another, for God has put all kinds of people in our church. And there is a reason for it. We are all not like Kongguan biscuits, all look the same color, shape, size. No, that's very boring. But we are another type of Kongguan biscuit that comes with all kind of mixtures. Got jam biscuit, got kaya biscuit, and all kinds. But they're all beautiful, very tasty, very nice. By design, we are put together. Let us look after each other. In our worship, whether it's personal or corporate, let us be engaging in our worship. Let us realize that it is a very integral part of our Christian faith, worship. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder from your word. Lord, we have our own faults, our own failures. There are many areas that we could do better. We pray, Father, with this reminder that we will pull up our socks and do what is appropriate and right before you. Guide and lead, Lord. We want to also remember this time our brother Johnny Fu, Lord, his wife, who had just suffered stroke as she's in Ng Teng Fong Hospital and it is difficult to go and visit her. We pray that you be merciful to her and grant her healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.